last Sunday was Easter, Resurrection Sunday. Joyful, wonderful celebration. As a church body, we do, like many churches, we celebrate Easter and the resurrection. But something else that we've been attempting to do over this year is to establish our rhythm of messages and sermons according to the church calendar, the liturgical church calendar. So in the season of Advent, we celebrate and recognize the incarnation of Jesus Christ. You said, I'm baptized. What else have you got to do? Why are you talking? That was it. I came and did what I had to do. At Advent, we talk about the incarnation of Christ. In January, we focus on prayer. In the month of February, it being Black History Month, as a beloved community, we talk about our value of belovedness in this racially diverse community. In the season of Lent, we talk about what it is to be spiritually formed and oriented around the character and person of Jesus. And this period between Easter and Pentecost will focus on the church, the meaning of the church that Jesus died for, lived for, and is coming back again for, the universal church, but in particular, our church. What does it mean? I know that God gave a mission through Jesus Christ to the disciples that all churches share, go and make disciples of all nations, but what does that mean and what does that look like for Sanctuary Columbus Church? Did you know that there are 17,000 churches in the state of Ohio? 17,000 churches. And in the city of Columbus, there's about 1,200 churches for about 1.8 million people. That's a lot of people in our city. 17,000 churches in the whole state, 1,200 in our city. And I just found this out, that Columbus, Ohio ranks as the 7th least religious city in the country. Us, Columbus, Ohio, in these like middle Midwest or whatever we are out here, I thought we were kind of still in the Bible Belt. How is it that we are the 7th least religious city? We're talking about behind cities like Seattle and Portland and San Francisco. We already knew they was irreligious. We already knew. How is it that Columbus, Ohio, is the 7th least religious city? Why do you think? I mean, it can't be because we don't have enough churches, right? Because we got 1,200 churches and all the churches ain't full. It can't be because we don't have enough denominations for people to choose from, because we got all kinds of denominations. We got big churches with, you know, big, huge auditoriums, and we got small churches that meet in homes and some that meet in storefronts. So there's all kinds of options that are available to us. The problem why people aren't attending church or don't want to be associated with Christianity, why they consider themselves unaffiliated with any religion at all, I surmise is because we don't have enough Jesus. It's not because we don't have enough churches. It's not because we don't have enough denominations. Not because we don't have enough options. It's that of the options we got, there ain't enough Jesus inside of those options. There's not enough Jesus inside the Baptist church, the Methodist church, the Catholic church, the non-denominational, unaffiliated church, and the church with no name. There's not enough Jesus inside. How is it that we get more Jesus inside? How do we get more Jesus inside? This is why it's important for us to have this conversation at Sanctuary Columbus Church. What does it mean for us to be the church, and in particular, as our sermon series starts out, a church on the rock? Another pastor in Atlanta, Georgia, who happens to be like a pastor of one of the largest churches in the country, Andy Stanley, he asked the same question, and he said he came to this an understanding, a realization as he was talking to a lot of people, that the decline of Christianity in America, the popularity of the new atheists, and the meteoric rise of the nuns, those are the folks who are non-affiliated, underscores something that's been true for generations but didn't matter much until now. Modern mainstream Christianity is flawed. And these flaws make it fragile and indefensible in the public square. What is Pastor Andy saying? He's saying, y'all, we ain't been paying attention. We've had some rose-colored glasses on when it comes to the church. We have defended perpetrators and abused the victims. We are responsible for some of the action and activity that is hurled at us. That y'all, we've got to look at ourselves, that our Christianity is flawed. And these flaws make us fragile. I believe that there's somebody here today who has become hurt by the church. I believe there's somebody here who is in their process of deconstruction of their faith, asking the question, I can't even see Jesus because of the church that has made him so cloudy. I believe that there's somebody here today who only came because they were invited and said, look, this is the last time I'm coming into church because I am done with church. And beloved, we've got to ask ourselves why and what are we going to do about it. My observation is not that we don't have enough churches. It's not because we don't have enough denominations. It's because we do not have enough Jesus. If you're able, please stand with me for the reading of the word from the Gospel of Matthew, the first gospel in the New Testament. A very familiar passage if you've been around church for a while. Chapter 16, verses 13 through 18, read like this. You can join me. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, still others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." "But you," he asked them, "who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Jesus responded, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it." This is the word of the Lord. And people say, thanks be to God. Let it fill our minds, flow from our mouths, and free our hearts to live as the beloved children of God. You may take your seats. The title of the message today, if you're taking notes, is Church Built from the Center. A church built from the center. Cameron, did you know that the average person makes 35,000 decisions in a day? The average person, Adam, makes 35,000 decisions in a day. And if we have 35 decisions to make, that means we've got 35,000 questions that we are being bombarded with. Questions that we are asking ourselves, questions that other people are asking of us, questions that are flashing up on the screens, on our phones, and our computers, and even in our cars. Questions that are flashing at us all the time. Sometimes these questions are deep and philosophical, like, who are you? Why are you here? What is humanity? What is my purpose in life? These are deep philosophical questions that have been asked for centuries. And then there's practical questions that you deal with from the moment that you wake up. Am I going to hit the snooze button again? Or am I going to get myself out of this bed and go work out? What do I wear to church today, the first Sunday after Easter? Do I drip lightly or heavily? How do I drip? I'm not sure. Do I wear that LeBron James jersey so everybody knows I'm a fan and I'm rooting for the Los Angeles Lakers? Or do I bow out this time, huh? Which one you doing today? I don't know. Look over there. You might find out. We've got philosophical questions, practical questions, everyday questions, and questions can be exhausting, right? Questions can be exhausting, can't they, Hannah? When your little prophet comes and asks you all kinds of questions throughout the day, child, if you ask me another question, huh? We know what it's like, and so here I am asking you a question today, adding to your list. But this question is the most important question, more important than the philosophical questions and the practical questions that you would ask, more important than the questions that your little toddler will ask you or your little niece or nephew. Questions, this question, above all other questions, the most important question: who is Jesus? Because if we don't answer that question correctly, as individuals, we will find ourselves misaligned from the character and compassion of Jesus. If we don't answer that question correctly as a church body, we will find ourselves misaligned from the character and compassion of Jesus. And so Jesus invites us into this recalibration to understand who Jesus is. What Jesus wants us to know is who Jesus is. And in our text of Matthew chapter 16, Jesus has been walking with the disciples and they find themselves in this region of Caesarea Philippi. But before Jesus asks them the question, who do you think I am? Jesus asks them the question, who do people say that I, the Son of Man, am? That's the title he loved to give himself, the Son of Man. What are people saying out there? If he were to ask the question today, he would wonder, am I trending on Twitter this week? Am I trending on Twitter? What are people saying about me in the churches at 9 a.m. and 11 a.m. on Sunday morning? What are they talking about? What's my reputation like out there in the world? And I don't believe that Jesus is asking this question because Jesus needs to be affirmed for who he is, right? We ask ourselves sometimes of our friends, you know, how you think I'm doing? Like, who am I? What do you think about my character? Is it a line in the right direction? And sometimes we ask those questions because we are looking for affirmation from them. Affirm who I am. Tell me who I am. Jesus isn't asking the question because he's not sure who he is. He is the most well-adjusted, emotionally healthy human to ever walk the earth. And so he understood exactly who he was. And it's because he understood who he was enabled to walk in the direction that he walked. He didn't need the affirmation of other people. He didn't need to please other people. Jesus understood that he was the Son of humanity and the Son of God. But, beloved, somebody here today might be looking for somebody's affirmation of them. All of your questions and all of your insecurities are about will you be affirmed by them, when you really need to understand and know that who you are as the beloved child of God, can't nobody touch or taint or take away. You are who God says you are. Live out of the assurance that you know that you are the beloved child. Live out of the assurance that you know that you were made a little higher than the angels. Know that you were made out of the precious raw material of the earth, and look at what God created. Every time you look in the mirror, you ought to say, I am somebody special. Look at what God made. Look how fabulous I am. Look at how wonderful I am. Look at how audacious and gregarious that I am. Look at how lovable and likable I am. I am a beloved child of God. Beloved, you don't need nobody else to say it for you. Every time you look in the mirror, you ought to say it to yourself. Can I get a witness, Angie? Next time you go in the mirror, you look in the mirror and you say, God, you made something special when you made me. Good God Almighty. Jesus understood who he was. He's not asking the disciples because he's not sure about who he is, but he wants to know what the chatter is. Now, Brother Marvin, I know you probably heard this sermon 20 times, and every time you heard it, the pastor told you the response of the disciples was wrong. It was just dead wrong. Some people, Jesus, some people saying you're John the Baptist, and some people saying you're Elijah, and somebody else said you're Jeremiah or one of them other prophets, and the preacher told you, oh, they got it wrong. They got it wrong. They got it wrong. But the question I want to ask as I study the passage is, why were they comparing Jesus to these other leaders? John the Baptist, his message was a message of repentance. He called people into a kingdom of repentance. Turn away from your unrighteousness, give back what you have taken from humanity, and turn towards God. John the Baptist preached a message of repentance. Elijah, the prophet, was a miracle-working prophet. He performed all kinds of miracles. He faced all kinds of a legion of demons, and they all came bowing down to the power of God. He spoke, and the rain fell. Elijah was the one who confronted evil, even raised somebody from the dead, allowed a little jar of meal to become multiplied so that a single mom would have resources provided for her. Elijah was a miracle-working prophet, and Jeremiah was a compassionate, justice-seeking prophet. He wept over Israel because they had gotten justice wrong. He wept over Israel because they were not aligned to the will of God. So when Jesus hears the disciples say, some say you're like John the Baptist, some say you're like Elijah, some say you're like Jeremiah, it's because Jesus preached a gospel of repentance. It's because Jesus performed miracles. He even raised the dead. He multiplied food. He faced demons and he cast them out. And Jesus was compassionate and justice-oriented. Jesus was in good company, and he ain't mad about being in good company with John the Baptist or Elijah or Jeremiah. But here's the problem. Here is the problem when it comes to churches. When it comes to churches, we tend to build our ministry off of one of them prophets. John the Baptist turned into the evangelicals who said, turn or burn, baby. You're going to have to repent or you're going to go on to hell. Yeah, Elijah and the miracle performers turned into the Pentecostal charismatics that can't have a good church service unless a demon is getting cast out. There is no good church service unless somebody speaks in tongues and there's an interpretation of tongues. And Jeremiah turned into that progressive church movement that marches, that speaks out to the injustices of the world. And when churches are built off of one ministry, they are an imbalanced church because Jesus embodied all of them. He embodied the repentance that turns one away from the direction towards Hades and towards the direction of heaven. He preached the gospel of healing, and people were healed, and there are people today being healed in the power in the name of Jesus Christ. He preached compassion and showed compassion to others. So Jesus is not ashamed of being in like company, but he does want them to know who he is. I hear what other people are saying out there, and I know that there are churches in Columbus and in Ohio that are building their ministries off of one of them prophets, but what about you? How are you going to build your ministry on? See, if we were to back up in the text of chapter 14, we would find that Jesus has already asked the disciples, who do they think he is? And they got it right. You are the Son of God. You are the miracle-working God. But here it is, Jesus is asking them again. And what I want you to notice is that after chapter 16, if you were to read the rest of the Gospels, the entire direction of Jesus' ministry changes. Now he takes a back seat and he starts giving away more and more ministry to the disciples because he wants them to go do the works that he was doing. I want you to go preach the gospel of repentance. I want you to go heal and cast out demons. I want you to go show compassion and face injustices in our world. But on one side, there was the people who were building their ministries in a one-dimensional way. And on the other side, there was the context of Caesarea Philippi. Somebody say, your pastor better teach. Thank you, Dewan. I got one person to say it. I studied this week. See, I studied this week, and my father said, anytime you see a location in the Gospels, you ought to pay attention because it's giving you some clues about what's happening in the text. And the text takes place in a city called Caesarea Philippi. Everybody say Caesarea Philippi. Caesarea Philippi, in its ancient name, was called Peneus. Peneus was a city that was erected to the Greek god Pan, the god that was half goat, half man, you know? You've seen them before, right? That Pan had a temple that was built and erected to him. He's the god of fertility. And a part of that fertility was all of the freedom, religious, physical, emotional, relational, whatever freedom there was. And when the city was taken over by Rome, it was renamed by this Herodian, this son of King Herod, called Caesarea after King Caesar, and Philippi, or Philip, his name, the son of Herod, his son's name was Philip, and he renamed the city Caesarea Philippi. And everywhere you went in Caesarea Philippi, you saw temples to Pan, and you saw idols to Caesar Augustus, and you saw statues to Philip. And wherever you went, there were idols all around. And so in this exact place, Jesus is ministering to his disciples with the question, Jason, who do you say that I am? Because some folk over here are building the ministry off of these individual ministry areas, and then some folk are just too afraid to say the name of Jesus at all. In this city where idolatry is rampant, and it makes me wonder, was Caesarea Philippi the seventh least religious city in that ancient area, just like we are here today? What are the idols here in Columbus, Ohio, that we are facing where Jesus asks us the question in the midst of our city, who do you say that Jesus is? In Columbus, Ohio, where you can practice, you know, whatever religion and add Jesus into it, and you can be that pluralistic kind of religion, one that just accepts everything as equal. Or is it because we say that we have so much freedom here that there is no actual guidance to direct what we do with our bodies and with our words, that there's so much freedom available to us that we can entertain ourselves to death at the Shoe. We can entertain ourselves to death at Nationwide Arena. We can entertain ourselves to death in front of Netflix or whatever the entertainment it is that you choose. What are the idols here in Columbus, Ohio? Idols that are keeping us from being like Jesus. It's in the midst of Caesarea Philippi. Jesus asked the disciples the question, who do you say that I am? See, Jesus understands and knows there comes a time in everybody's life where you're going to have to answer the question for yourself. It doesn't matter what other people are saying about Jesus, Ed. What do you believe about Jesus? Campbell, I know you're going to be graduating from high school next year, but when you graduate from high school and you go off to college, you can't depend on mama and daddy's faith anymore, son. You're going to have to own that faith for yourself, huh? Wherever you are, though, regardless if you're going off to college or you're just walking out the front door, Jesus is asking you the question, what do you believe about Jesus? Who do you say Jesus is? It matters. Is Raven talking to me? You talking to me, Raven? Huh? Who is Jesus? It matters. It shapes the way we behave. It shapes the way we believe, and it shapes what we do. And this is an important question. Jesus didn't ask the disciples, who do you think God is? Because God can be anything. The importance and the difference maker is Jesus. Jesus makes all the difference. Paul wrote in Colossians 2, the entire fullness of the Godhead dwells in Jesus' bodily form. So Jesus is the difference maker. I love rap, I love hip hop, and they can get up there and they can rap and get their gold and their platinum, and they get on stage and they say, man, thank God for this, while all the lyrics are degrading women and elevating violence. I'm cool with, you know, all of Hollywood wanting to celebrate all of the accolades that they've gotten and then get on stage and say, man, I couldn't have done this without God, right? Or you talk to somebody about where they are and they've given it all up to God. Who's God? Which God are you talking about? We need to be clear because people are using the name of God, Jesus, for their own agendas. Churches are using Jesus for their own agendas. And I just got to believe Jesus is up there saying, that ain't got nothing to do with me. It ain't got nothing to do with me. You have made an idol out of your politics, and that ain't got nothing to do with me. You have made an idol out of your body, and that ain't got nothing to do with me. You have made an idol of your possessions, and that ain't got nothing to do with me. And churches are celebrating it and stamping Jesus on it and saying, look at God. My challenge here for us today is actually not what's happening in Caesarea Philippi, but what is happening in the cathedrals of faith My concern is not what's happening out in the culture, the idols. My concern is not even what's happening in other churches. What's happening right here in this church that we call Sanctuary Columbus? What's happening right here for us? And I wrestle with this. Jesus asked the question, and then who speaks up? Peter. We all already knew that question. That Bible. If in Bible study, in Sunday school, if it wasn't Jesus, just say Peter. You probably gonna get it. And then David, you know, David, get it right. Peter speaks up, but before we knew him as Peter, he was simply known as Simon. Simon who? Simon, that brother that had the attitude. Simon, that brother that'll cut you real quick if you come across him. Simon, that brother that has a little chip on his shoulder because nobody invited him to join the little Jewish school so that he could become a young rabbi. Who? Simon. Simon, the one who went out there to start a fishing business, and the business is failing at every single turn. Simon, that Simon. Jesus said to him first, Simon, son of Jonah. You've made a powerful revelation. And what I'm reminded of is that Jesus is building this church with broken people who are transformed into his image. That's perhaps one of the most beautiful things about this passage altogether is that Jesus didn't choose perfect Peter to say, upon this rock, I'm going to build my church. He chose broken, beat down, can't get right, Simon, and then changed his name to Peter, which means rock, which means solid, which means strong foundation. Jesus spoke something into Peter that Peter didn't even believe about himself. And the fact of the matter is, this is what Jesus does in the church today. He takes some folk and he sees and he looks at you and he says, you are broken, you are busted, you are disgusted, and yet I still choose you. Yet I still call you. And yet I will build my church on you. Marvin, I know you was in that sermon all the while, and they told you when you looked at this passage, you said, Lord, are you building the church on Peter, the person, or are you building it on his confession of faith? And the pastor said, you know, them Catholic folk, they said that it was built on Peter, but I come by to tell you today, it's not built on a person, it's built on a person's faith. I'm here to tell you today and suggest that you actually believe that the church is built off of broken people. That when Jesus chooses the people that he's going to minister to the world through, he chooses you, and he chooses you, and he chooses you, and he chooses you, and he chooses you. And when somebody says, you can't do that because you're broken, you tell them, yes, I can, because now I belong into the kingdom of God. I know broken people don't often get a chance, but in the kingdom of God, they get a second chance, they get a third chance, they get a fourth chance as God continues to work in them and on them and through them and matures them into greater faith and hope and possibility. He says, I know you were cast out. I know you were left out. I know they forgot about you. I know they told you you weren't good for the front stage, but in my kingdom, I am going to build a church off of your brokenness. My God Almighty. If he didn't build it off of anybody's brokenness, we wouldn't have no church to begin with. There would be no Sanctuary Columbus Church. There would be no Vineyard Church. There would be no First Church of God. There would be no church that you got any other name. There would be no church at all. Except, Patrick, God looked at you and said, you are good enough for me. He looked at you, Britt, and said, you are good enough for me. He looked at you, George, and said, George, you are good enough for me. You are good enough for me. I know I'm preaching today, but that's all right. My question is, are we answering with the same kind of conviction of Peter? Do we understand that Jesus is building his church on people who have been broken? I know there's some broken people in here. I know that somebody who is sitting in this church who's been broken by sexual abuse, but by the grace of God, you have found strength in Jesus, and you are here today as a testimony to the power and work of Jesus Christ in your life. I know that there's somebody here who's been broken by the church, a church leader who actually told you that you couldn't be called, that you're not gifted enough, that you can't talk, you can't speak, you can't play, you can't do it. And yet, by the grace of God, here you are today, still walking in faith, still trusting that God could use you. I know that there's somebody here who is broken by despair and broken by emotional weights that literally make you feel like you would be better off out of this world than in this world. But the fact that the grace of God has you here today is the Holy Spirit speaking to you. I am not done with you yet. God has a purpose and a plan and a way for you to live in this life in joy and in freedom. I know that there's some broken people today. I just need to hear from them. I just need to hear some broken people say, "Hallelujah, God, if it wasn't for you, I don't know where I would be." I need some people today say, "Thank you, Jesus. If it wasn't for you, I don't know where I would be." I need to hear some folks say, "Glory be to God. There go by the grace of God go I." I need to hear some broken people testify today. This is what Jesus builds the church on, Brent. He builds the church on broken lives that are transformed by the gospel. It's the most important question we'll ever be asked. Who do we believe Jesus is? I invite you, beloved, into this church to wrestle through that question with us over the next several weeks as we talk about a church built on the rock. Because the reality is sometimes I look at the church and I'm like, "Jesus, are you sure the gates of hell can't prevail against it? Because look at these folk acting a fool. Them is your people, and they's acting a fool. Are you sure?" And then Jesus says back to me, "Don't look at them. Look at me. Don't look at all of them other ministries and models out there. Don't let them determine who I am and what I have dreamt and died for the church to be. Don't let yourself get off track following some other church." And when I was starting Sanctuary Columbus Church, I had this very long questionnaire, and they asked us in the questionnaire, "What kind of church are you modeling your church after?" Because, you know, in the city of Columbus, Ohio, there's 1,200 churches. In the state of Ohio, there's 17,000 churches. Which church is going to be your model? And my answer was really short. Jesus. Come on, mama. What'd I say? Jesus. And they said, "Could you expound on that a little bit more?" I know. We gave you 200 to 500 words to add to that. No. I just need one. Jesus. And they gave me a provisional license to go out and plant a church. They didn't. No green light for you, a yellow light. You need to figure some things out. My question is, how many churches are trying to model themselves after another church rather than Jesus? You trying to model yourself after John the Baptist, Elijah, Jeremiah, one of them other prophets? And Jesus says, "Let me be the center of it all." Yes, let us pray. Let us pray. Jesus, please be the center. Come and be the center of this church, God. Let us not try to be like anybody else, but just be who you called us to be, your beloved children, centered on the powerful present name of Jesus Christ. May we encourage and spur one another on to that same kind of godliness. Where divisions seek to rise up, we rebuke them in the name of Jesus, and we pray for unity in this church around the person, power, and presence of Jesus Christ. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.